A wine press was basically a big stone trough, and it had a hole on one end of it, and on beneath the hole, outside of the trough, was a vat. And this trough would be filled with grapes. And a person would get inside, and he would step, and he'd stomp, and he'd tramps all over the grapes to the point that the juice would start coming out and start bubbling up, and it would flow through the hole into the vat. And you would take that, and you would ferment it, and you'd make wine. Now, I want you to keep this picture in your mind for just a second. Imagine a man or a woman tromping grapes in this wine press. And I also want you to think about something else for just a moment. Think for a moment about what you fear most right now. Think about whatever gives you anxiety and trouble right now. The reason why I want you to have these two images together is because of the effect that fear can have on us. Fear can tread all over us, and it can make us feel like grape mush at the bottom of a wine press. So what can we do if we have this mindset? How can we reverse the roles so that we can see ourselves stomping our fears into mush? If you will turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is where we're going to be at this evening. I'd like to say good evening to everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Good to worship our God with you this evening. Thank you so much for being here. And I pray that this study together will be edifying for you, as this day has been for me. Psalm 56. Now, at the beginning of this psalm, there's actually a subtitle that gives us just a little bit of context as to when it was written or what was going on when it was written. And this subtitle says, "A Miktam of David when the Philistines seized him at Gath." And generally, it's thought that this is a reference to the instance in 1 Samuel 21 when David fled to Philistia after meeting with the priest Ahimelech. And we're also going to be there this evening and using that section of Scripture. So if you want to place a marker and also be over at 1 Samuel 21, that would be helpful for you tonight as well. But first, I want to begin by reading the first few verses of Psalm 56. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." This is a great picture of what the times that I'm fearful would look like if a warrior poet were to write about them. If you have been truly fearful, as I'm sure that we probably all have, then you are very aware that fear can trample all over you. And it sounds like an exaggeration, but true fear can make itself felt physically. It can stomp on our hands and fingers and make them numb and shaky. It can stomp on our stomach and turning it into twisted knots. It can stomp on our throat so that we barely feel like we can breathe or swallow. Fear gets physical with us, and it doesn't really like to let up, does it? David said, "All day long he oppresses me," and he sure does, doesn't he? Fear does that, even into the night. There are plenty of times where my fear has kept me awake at night. And when I do eventually fall asleep, he waits for me in my dreams to greet me. Just the other night, I had a dream that I forgot to prepare a lesson for one Sunday morning. And I don't know if I thought that it was the fourth Sunday or what. Dreams don't really like to give context. I really wish that they did, but they don't. But oh, imagine the terror as Brother Mike finishes up a song service and we're sitting there in quiet and everybody's waiting. And I'm looking around like, me? And the elders are furious at me. And I think I woke up just as Tim was about to do something unspeakable with the shepherd's crook. I don't know what he was going to do. But I woke up and my heart was pounding. Fear can be a menace. So what can we do? Now, a good place to start is by identifying what we're afraid of. Maybe even writing it down. What are you afraid of? And maybe there are some here who think that they don't have anything to be afraid of right now. I don't know if there is. But if you do think that, I might just ask you to probe that feeling a little bit. Could be that maybe your fear is just not easy to identify right now. It gets to a point, you know, when we start growing out of phobias that we have as a kid, that it's kind of harder to pinpoint our fears. You know, as a kid, you may be afraid of the dark. It's easy to pinpoint. You may have arachnophobia, where you're afraid of spiders. That's easy to pinpoint. You might have gerontophobia, which I just kind of want to throw that one in. That is fear of old people, interestingly enough. I thought that was fantastic. Maybe it's just harder to identify your fears right now. It's kind of easy for me to identify mine. Really, I have kind of two categories of fears. The first one is fears that just kind of pop up unexpectedly. Now, I've never been a fan of jump scares in my life. It's kind of been my way all my life. When I was young, I would try to watch horror movies because I thought that I was cool and they made you cool. But really, I say watch very loosely because I'd spend the whole time with my hands over my eyes. And then it continued as I grew older. My lineman buddies and I, when I was in high school, we went to a haunted house and made a spectacle there. If you can imagine five 260-pound boys fighting to constantly push each other to the front because we didn't want to be the one to be scared first. And then eventually, after the first couple of scares, I think we just squealed and ran through the whole thing. And our coaches had never seen us run that fast in their lives. But that's kind of the vein that I mean with fears that just pop up unexpectedly. The jump scares of life. Imagine going into a doctor for a routine checkup and the doctor comes in and says, you know, we really need to talk about your blood work. We found something we didn't like in it. Or imagine an unexpected payment coming up, and you really don't know if you have the money for it. Or imagine getting any sort of letter from the IRS. This kind of fear is intense. It gets your heart going. It gets to the point where you kind of just feel like you're going to fall apart. I want to go ahead and read the beginning of David's encounter with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 9. David is in Nob, speaking with Ahimelech the priest, as we begin this reading, and he asks Ahimelech for a sword. That's where we begin in verse 9. Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other accepted here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Do you believe that fear really kicked into David's heart at this point? I do. Can you imagine trying to seek solace in a foreign country that you have been to war with or that relations are tentative at best with? What if we tried to seek solace in Russia or Afghanistan and the servants of the leader of that country looked at us and said, doesn't that look like that guy who killed 10,000s of our people? And not only that, but David is carrying the sword of Goliath, the Philistine champion, with him. Goliath that David himself personally killed and beheaded. Can you imagine the terror and the rush of adrenaline that kicked into David's veins at this point? I bet that was a jump scare that would be hard to forget. And another type of fear that I have that is equally as bad as this is a fear of something that is far enough away that I can think about it for a little bit. And the initial rush of adrenaline that pushes through your veins with fear, it begins to also transform over time into that terrible feeling of dread. Really, a fear of death is probably the biggest example of this that I could think of. You have no idea when you're going to die, only that it's somewhere on the horizon. And there are a lot of people that spend a good amount of time in fear and of dread for that point to come. David, he might have also had this type of fear going on. You remember in the background of this confrontation with the Philistines, David also still has Saul chasing after him constantly. And he has the time to worry and to think about Saul and to say, what if he ever really catches me? And it's really in the midst of dread that we really start feeling like crushed grapes. When we start to feel oppressed and trampled upon. And I really like how the King James Version has this verse as well, Psalm 56, verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. Swallow me up. When you're in the midst of dread and fear, it can feel like you're swallowing, or that it is swallowing you. Which made me think of Jonah. Do you think Jonah was swallowed by fear when he was literally swallowed into the belly of a fish? I would. So what type of fear is eating you right now? Whether it is something that has just came up and has caught you by surprise, or it is something that you are dreading, please make a note of that. And next, realize that no matter what it is, what that fear is, there is almost always some measure of time before that fear comes to realization. For example, if a teacher sprung a pop quiz on you that you're dreading and fearful of, you would still have, as little as a few seconds to a few minutes of time before you actually had to take that quiz. And if death is something that you're afraid of, God only knows when the end of that fear will come to realization, but right now, you're not dead. You are alive. You still have time. But the question is, in that time that we have, whether it be minutes or whether it be seconds, we'll call that our transition time. In this transition time, what are you going to do with it? Well, let's see what David did with his time. And back in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 12. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" So Josh, are you telling me that I need to act insane in order to get away from my fears? Be an interesting way to get out of a pop quiz, that's for sure. But David's reaction is a little bit more than that. The subtitle of this psalm, remember the subtitle of this psalm. It is written, "When the Philistines seized him." So whether he physically wrote this psalm whenever he was in captivity or not, the words were on his mind when he was taken captive. So, when David was feeling oppressed, swallowed, trampled in this situation, what does he say? Back in Psalm 56, starting in verse 3. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Kind of sounds like a prayer, doesn't it? We brought up Jonah a second ago. Jonah had a measure of time from when he was swallowed up to, I would be afraid of being digested. And he had a little bit of time up until that point. What does he decide to do with that? In Jonah 1, starting in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice.'" Jonah prayed. The power of prayer is immensely undervalued. When someone has a problem, have you ever offered to pray for them? And you can kind of tell by their reaction that they were kind of wanting a little bit more. You can kind of tell by their reaction, they're like, okay, thanks, but I could use some real help. Do we ever feel that way when someone offers to pray for us? Thanks, but I could use some real help. What if we have a looming fear in front of us and someone tells us to pray about it? Do we have to hold back our frustration because we feel like we need something better than that? Sometimes it is so hard to wrap our minds around the fact that prayer can actually be helpful. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because we can't see God. Maybe it feels like our prayers are just going up into the air. It is just so hard for us to comprehend sometimes. And it's even harder for the world around us to comprehend. If you had a big payment that you don't know what you're going to do about coming up, and someone not spiritually inclined were to ask you, what are you going to do about it? If your answer is, well, first I'm going to pray about it, probably the reaction is going to be, well, then what are you really going to do? Because the things of the Lord does not make sense to the world. Being able to actually petition the creator of the universe seems just about as inconceivable as God dying in the flesh for humanity's sins does. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. To people who are perishing, spiritual things seem meaningless and foolishness. To the pagan Philistines, David seemed like a madman and a babbler. But aside from what they saw, David was praying and petitioning to God. To the world, our prayers and petitions may just seem like pointless babble, like we're crazy. And really what they think is just kind of whatever. I pray that the Lord opens their eyes to His richness and His glory and His majesty and His power. But the important thing is that no matter what anybody else believes, we cannot believe that. Because that thinking can creep into our minds. We don't always see things the way that God wants us to see them, especially in times of fear. Our mind loves to bring out the worst case scenarios and why we shouldn't trust in God and why we shouldn't spend time praying, why we should spend time doing something meaningful. We may have a lot of prayers that begin the way that David's does in Psalm 56 and verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I will put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? But sometimes when I pray words like these, it feels kind of half-hearted. Kind of feels like I'm trying to convince myself a little bit. And then my mind will jump back in and tell me why I should be afraid. Kind of like they do in this psalm. My mind says, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And then my mind fights back with, all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. My brain says, mere man, or whatever my fear is, can distort my words, which can also be translated as trouble my affairs. My fears can trouble my affairs. They can lurk. They can attack. They can take my life. I can go broke. I can lose my house. I could lose my quality of life. And it's really hard to understand in these situations how praying is actually going to help. And that is why we have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5, because the Lord tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. And David knew this. A scenario that occurs on TV and movies is someone going into prayer, and they holler up to the sky, Lord, if you're really up there, and if you can hear me, there's not any of that business in David's prayer. He rebukes the fear that comes in. He says, because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God, in verse 7. And then David shows that he knows for certain there is a God. He is there. He can hear, and he is an exceptionally good God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. What a beautiful prayer. Now, the word bottle in this scripture literally means wineskin. And it's the same word that's used in Psalm 119. And I'm going to start reading in verse 81. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Reading this verse makes me think of dry. Fear and terror dries us out like a wineskin in smoke because of the tears that we shed, whether they be on the inside or on the outside. But those tears that leave our dry vessels, they do not just fall to the deaf ground, nor do they just dissipate in the air like some people would like to believe, or that some people would have us believe. They do not do that. They pour into the Lord's bottle or wineskin, and he makes record of them. He knows every single one of our wanderings. David asks the questions, are not my tears in your book? And this is the biggest comforter for us. They are. They are in his book. They are right here in the book that we all own and love and cherish so dearly. David's tears are recorded so that we can look at them and say, look, God is there. He does listen. He does see. And he acts. David was released from the hand of the Philistines. Jonah was released from the belly of the fish. And our God, who did these things, hears our prayers as well. And we can confidently shout as we tread our fears in the winepress of God's power, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man or surgery or loss or death or anything do to me? As James 5:16 said, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But do we believe that? If you have this evening written down what you're most afraid of, look at it. Or write it down and look at it later. Whatever it says on that paper, you need to pray about that. And I really hope that you're not disappointed in my answer this evening. I'm not saying that you can't do anything, that you can't do any other thing to try to alleviate your fears. Sure, you know, do something. Ask one of us to help you with that. Please do that. What I am saying is that no matter what you do, no matter what anyone else does to help you, it will never be as effective as what the Lord and God and Creator of the universe can do for you if you're willing to ask him. I love how this psalm ends. Psalm 56 and verse 12. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. It reminds me of being sick for a really long time. When you're in the house and everything's dark and just feel sick and you kind of feel like you're living in a tomb. But then you get a chance to walk outside again. And you walk in the light of the sun and everything feels new and bright and living and fresh. And you feel like you have life again. Has your fear made you sick this evening? Please trust in God's ability to make you walk in the light of the living. And then take a moment and pray for him too. If you need anything this evening, if you need to be baptized or need any prayers, please come forward. I'll stand as we sing.